Thank you, Brother Vic, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. Well, this morning I do hope that my exhortation is not so much as a Bible class paper, as an exhortation. And I'd like for us to look for the positive out of the things that I'm going to be talking about, which is essentially the ecclesia at Antioch in Syria, to the north of Israel. And it's Acts chapter 11 that introduces us to the ecclesia at Antioch, if you turn there please. So Acts chapter 11 is a continuation in the story of how the Gentiles are to become a part of the body of Christ, to be seen as genuine and accepted by God. And Barnabas, and we mention Barnabas because every time we talk about Barnabas, we're talking about things of encouragement. Barnabas is a key part of the work involving the new ecclesia at Antioch. And I think that the ecclesia at Antioch is a remarkable place, thriving and vibrant for the ways of God. And the gospel message is introduced to this city back in Acts 11, and we want to pick up the background from verse 19 and 20, please. So, after the persecution that arose because of Saul in Jerusalem, the disciples were scattered abroad. They travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And here's the key. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And Grecians here in verse 20, I want for us to consider in the context that it's Gentiles. It's not just Greek-speaking Jews, but it's here Gentiles. So we find it's the initiative of disciples from Cyprus and Cyrene to speak to Gentiles. And the Lord greatly blesses this work. And I want for us to notice in verse 21, 24 and 26, three times that growth is mentioned. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 24, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And verse 26, so it was that for a whole year, that's Barnabas and Paul, assembled with the church and taught a great many people. Well, news of this remarkable growth of both Jew and Gentile, I suggest, reaches the Jerusalem ecclesia's ears. And the very first thing they do is they send off this lovely man Barnabas to verify what is happening, and I think to provide assistance from Jerusalem to help the work in Antioch. And of course his outstanding credentials are mentioned in verse 24. He was a good man. This is Luke's description of him. He was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And much people were added to the Lord. And just as an aside, good man. I mean, Jesus himself, Luke records just in the last week or so's reading, don't call me good, there's no one good but God. And here Luke describes Barnabas as good, and what a remarkable thing. Well, Barnabas' first response to what he saw in Antioch is in verse 23, and this is nice. When Barnabas came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. And I notice that he's not looking for problems. He's not looking to make comparisons. This isn't how we do things in Jerusalem. That's not what he says. He saw only God's grace or God's kindness, and he was glad. What he saw there at that ecclesia gave him joy. Well, we can take this phrase, the grace of God, I think in two ways. You can see it both ways, or one or the other. The first way is that Barnabas saw God's grace and God's kindness at work amongst people. He saw both Jew and Gentile being called to the gospel, being called to the Lord, and God is bringing people to him. So this is God's grace. God's grace and kindness and calling people to him. Or the other way we can consider it is that God's kindness was seen by Barnabas in action amongst the brothers and sisters. That is, the way that they were living out their beliefs showed God's kindness. And in a sense, Jesus was then shown amongst that ecclesia in their lives. And perhaps the second point, that God's kindness or God's grace was seen in action, is in verse 26, where it says that it was actually in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians or Christ's men. And likewise in verse 23, the end of the verse, this is Barnabas speaking to the ecclesia. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. Keep doing what you're doing, he's saying. Stick with it and stay with it for the rest of your lives. So Barnabas, I think, saw marvellous things in Antioch. But either way, we take this, seeing the grace of God, I think Antioch is a very vibrant place. Such that Barnabas sees absolute opportunity there for not only the growth of the ecclesia, but to strengthen new believers. And Barnabas knows just the man that can help out in this situation. And he goes in verse 25 to find Paul. We read, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. So Barnabas saw opportunity in Antioch. Well, things are rosy, things are nice, things are going really well in Antioch. But it's not long, however, before trouble comes. And brothers and sisters, isn't that same for us? And we think, gosh, life is going well. And we've barely said it, and trouble arises in some quarter. Well, Acts chapter 15 is the trouble. And I'd just like to spend a few minutes just looking at the intent of Acts 15. Why is it there for us? And my view is that Acts 15 is a chapter that focuses us on the way that issues between ecclesias can be resolved in a wonderful fashion, and with the Spirit of Christ living throughout. So we want to spend just a little bit of time being encouraged by this wonderful Spirit that exists among brothers and sisters who are looking for resolution to problems. Problems that have been forced onto them, and now they're looking for resolution. Problems that we know have the potential to tear apart ecclesias, to tear apart brothers and sisters. It happened then, it happens now, sadly. So, as I say, despite the problems, let's look for encouragement. Well, in my limited experiences with inter-ecclesial problems or even ecclesial problems, there are always big difficulties involved. Just to name a few, suspicions, attributed motives, pride, you know, the undermining of the authority or the standing of different brothers and sisters in the ecclesia. But maybe all of these difficulties can or could have been avoided if the principles of Acts 15 had been followed. And I don't think at any stage in this narrative that the Antioch ecclesia ever falls into any of the traps of suspicion or attributing motives. Rather, I think the very first thing they do is to send off a delegation to resolve the issues face to face. At the back of their minds, they knew that Jerusalem was very supportive of the work in Antioch, so what had changed? But they didn't speculate, they went to the source for answers. And I think that the issue is much, much more than being able to disprove the fact that you don't need to be circumcised as a Gentile. I think that the biggest issue here that Antioch sees is that there's brothers that have come from Jerusalem supporting a teaching, and this needs to be resolved between ecclesias, because Paul, we know, easily countered the circumcision issue in Galatians. He wrote a marvellous letter talking about the law as a fulfilment and circumcision as just one aspect of that. Well, I've got 10 points, and I hope you'll bear with me, on a resolution that's achieved in Antioch. Just stepping through it, really. I don't really like doing verses by verses, but I think I've got 10 points that just go through them. So the latter half of verse 2 in Acts 15 says, the ecclesia determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So here it is, a delegation. We need people that are respected by the ecclesia to go to the apostles and elders to talk about this. Let's talk about what's happening. Verse 4 is point 2. When they came to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and elders. And I want for us to notice that the delegation is received by the ecclesia. You know, that people like you and I receive them gladly, as well as the apostles and elders. It's everyone. And I'm sure that they were horrified by the fact that some of their own members had gone up to Antioch and unsettled the brothers and sisters there. Point 3, it is necessary to circumcise them, verse 5, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so the issue is revealed straight away, immediately it's revealed. Yes, there are brothers, people here in Jerusalem who do hold this opinion. Verse 6 is the way forward. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. So those appointed to guide the ecclesia met together to consider the matter. It's a serious issue that needs experience and foresight and the Spirit of Christ in their lives to work through. Well, a resolution is achieved. We're not going to spend any time looking at the discussions backwards and forwards, but just to look at the framework of what's happening. And if we come now to verses 19 and 20, this is James speaking. He says, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them. So this comes forward from James after much discussion and hearing the background. That was the important part. We hear the background from Paul and Barnabas and Peter himself. Verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And I want for us to notice from this verse 22, at the beginning of the verse, the entire ecclesia is again once mentioned. It's this united voice that agreed to send off specially chosen men to Antioch with Jerusalem's message, and it's contained in the letter. I also want for us to notice in this verse 22 that Judas and Silas are leading men. They have the authority and the respect of the ecclesia at Jerusalem. They are Jews, and as verse 32 says, they're also prophets. Well, point 6, and I want for us to think about now the conciliatory and apologetic nature of the letter. You know, you can write a letter in many ways, can't you? We've probably seen them all before, you know, the hard-hitting ones or the ones that you don't really understand what they mean. But I want us to think about this letter as being one that's going to reconcile. That's the aim of this letter, not to put the Antioch Jews right, or the Antioch Ecclesia right, it's to bring them together. So let's look at verse 23. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, elders and the brethren, to the brethren who are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Well, all of the, again, all of the ecclesia is named in this writing. It's not just from a few. Everyone in Jerusalem has got their names, in a sense, at the bottom of that letter. This is from us. And importantly, they address the people in Antioch as brethren. And isn't that a wonderful expression? You're our brothers, you're our sisters, you're genuine. That's what it's saying, isn't it, by using the word brethren. Well, the content of the letter, verse 24. We have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls. The very first concern of the letter is that they had been upset by members of the Jerusalem Ecclesia. That's the very first thing that they want to bring to bear. We're sorry about this. we didn't know about this, and we're worried that it's troubled you and upset you. And so verse 25, it seemed good for us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. In a sense, it's saying all of us in Jerusalem think the best way forward is to send a special delegation with Paul and Barnabas. And by mentioning that they're beloved brothers, it endorses that everything that Barnabas and Paul have been teaching you in Antioch is true and it's correct and right. Point 7, verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. We're not going to look at those four things, but the letter presents the four things to be kept, not as rules, I think, per se, but as a necessary burden. Meaning, well, yes, we are adding to your load, it's true, but there is a personal benefit, and that's in the end of verse 29. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. So, it's not a rule, this is a benefit to you, and of course it's a benefit for Jewish conscience. Point 8, receiving the letter. Well, verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. Again, notice Luke focuses the importance on the whole congregation hears about it, not just the elders. Point 9 is that verse 32, when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. The ecclesia saw only positive intent in the letter. They were greatly encouraged by it and rejoiced that the problem was effectively resolved. They could have said or thought, typical, another four rules. They could have said that, couldn't they? More rules that we have to keep. Thanks, guys. They could have asked for proof. Where's the proof that these Jewish brothers that have unsettled us at the first were being censured? So where is the proof that they're going to be in trouble and hot water over this? That caused us a lot of trouble, you know. And we want proof that there won't be any further incidences of this this indiscretion. They could have stuck out for a much more direct apology. You notice they didn't dissect the letter looking for faults. Their thoughts were only that the potential rift has been healed. Verse 32, they rejoiced over its encouragement. So they saw it not as rule keeping, another set of rules. No, they saw it as encouragement. And finally, point 10, this is in verse 32 and 33. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. So Judas and Silas didn't just deliver the letter and then head home, did they? Well, here it is. You know, you guys can read for yourself. They stayed on for a while in Antioch, strengthening and encouraging the brethren. I think Judas and Silas showed by their actions and their words that the believers were important and that they were genuine and, of course, valued highly by the Jerusalem ecclesia. When Judas does finally return home, he takes with him the greetings of the Antioch ecclesia. And isn't that a similar custom that we've adopted here in the Bay of Plenty for our visitors? Well, here's a little summary to conclude now. So thinking about the marvellous place of Antioch in Syria, a marvellous ecclesia. Harmony there, as with everywhere, is so easily disrupted, often by well-meaning people. I don't think the Jews from Jerusalem went up there with the intent of splitting things up. They just were going to set them right on some things that they saw as important. So harmony is so easily disrupted. We have to be very careful how we present the gospel message. It has to be God's truth, not our bias. It is important to not add to first principles to make a matter of fellowship from it. They were wanting to make it a fellowship matter. It's important not to do that. Ecclesial harmony is precious and needs to be resolved with care and personal contact, and not just by a letter, not by a letter only, personal contact. We need to respect the personal testimony and experiences of others when looking at the issue. Now, we didn't look at this part of Acts 15, but both Peter and Paul and Barnabas spoke of their experience, and James highlighted Bible passages to bring all that together as a summary to support them. So that's important, to respect the personal testimony and experience of others. Barnabas' message, like that of Silas and Judas, was one of positive encouragement to keep doing the things that you are. Discipleship is a way of life. It's not about keeping rules. The letter from Jerusalem was not taken as keep these rules, but rather taken as encouragement. They saw it as, well, we are valuable in Jerusalem's eyes. And finally, in summary, keep in mind that God is behind all that we do. It is His work to call out people for His name. Well, brothers and sisters, we come now to break bread together in memory of our Lord. And it's important, I think, to notice as we read through Acts 15 there that the Spirit was with them. You know, the Holy Spirit seemed good to us, they said, the Holy Spirit being present. These things are a part of what Jesus would have done. And we need to keep these in mind. Jesus is about peace and harmony, about being of one mind and working together. Despite being very diverse and different people, to work together. And our final scripture then in John chapter 10, please. This is Jesus' intent with the ecclesia. I think some powerful words in conclusion. So John chapter 10, verse 10 and 11. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You know, interpret that as disrupt, you know, cause problems, you know, anything you can think about that is a problem in ecclesial life. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And doesn't that put things into perspective for us this morning?